So we are kind of working our way through Romans 12, barely started last week, and there's things that we've talked about before, but they're very important concepts to understand how to live the Christian life, because there's a lot of bad information out there, and so I think it takes a little while to really build a base for what we need to understand and how we should understand it and apply it to our lives. And so the basic idea here is Paul has laid out in chapters 1 through 11 what he expects of us, what God expects of us, and what we need to know. And so we need to take these things that he told us in chapters 1 through 11 and now put them to practice in chapters 12 through 16. So that's what Paul is doing. We've got the doctrine, and now we have the application. And so that doctrine is so important. How do you know how to act unless you have the doctrine, have the knowledge? You have to have the knowledge in order to take and put these things into practice. So that's what that's our journey, is taking this doctrine and now actually having to apply it. So that's the hard work. As a believer, we need to take and put it into practice. It does absolutely no good if we don't. And Paul, all through here, has been taking and trying to get us to understand the difference between law and grace. And everything he talks about, he contrasts. And there's a reason for that, because we are not under law. But yet most people try to put us under law. So he has been taking a look at and comparing where we've been, where God has been, how God has been dealing with Israel. And it's important to understand where Israel was in order to understand where we should be today. And Paul, time and time again, says that we're not under law. We're not under the constraints of those ordinances and all those things that were given to Israel. We're living a whole different life now. It's not a law-based life, it's a grace-based life. And if you don't understand the difference, you're going to try to bring in law. Almost everybody I know tries to take some law and puts it into their lives in some form. We live a law-based life, and in a sense, we kind of like rules and regulations and confinement. In a sense, we like to know where we stand and what we should and shouldn't do. And that's where the law comes in. Well, people will take and try to bring the law into their lives and try to live the law life when Paul is saying we're not under that life anymore. And that's a problem, because when we're trying to live the law life, how are we doing it? We're doing it in the flesh. We're not doing it by the Spirit. And so living the law life is done something that is something that we do. It actually activates the old nature, because we're trying to, it's a performance base that we're not told to do. So we have to understand the difference between the two in order to live a life that's proper and pleasing to the Lord. Israel was told time and time again, keep the commandments, keep the commandments. When Moses came down, all the people of Israel said, yes, we will do these. And they ratified the law that was given to them, the Mosaic law, and they said, this is what we're going to do. God laid it all out for them. God said, if you do the commandments, I'm going to bless you. You're going to get all these positive things. If you don't do them, then you're going to get a lot of negative things. Well, Israel didn't do them, and time again, God had to try to bring Israel back to himself through famine, through other nations that would come in and discipline Israel. And so there is all these things that are related to the law. That's all Israel. But people bring them into our lives today. They try to think that there's a performance base that God is going to like. People usually make up what God is going to like and try to live by those things. And that's completely wrong. You're living by the wrong sets of rules if you're doing that. So we're not under law, we're under grace. Romans 6:14, Paul says that. In other places, he makes sure that you know you're not under law, you're under grace. People can say that, but they don't understand what that means. They still seem to want to put themselves under the law for some reason. But we live under a whole different set of I guess, doctrine. And that's what Paul is telling us, that doctrine that he's given us. We are living under that, not under law. And so the law, the doctrine that he presents in Romans 1 through 12 through 11 is written specifically for the church, the body of Christ. And we have to understand that. We don't go looking in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We don't go looking in 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, 1st, 2nd Peter, and Jude. We don't go looking in those for our instructions that are specific to us in the church, because those things are there for our understanding. They're there for our learning. They're there to contrast where we are so that we can see where Israel was, but we don't take them and apply it to us. But most people do. Almost everybody takes and tries to apply, for instance, 1st and 2nd Peter to their own lives. Peter talks only about the rapture, or only about the second coming, not the rapture. Peter talks about Israel's program. People try to put that into their lives today. They're wrong because they're trying to take the wrong set of information. They're taking things that don't belong to the church, the body of Christ, and apply it to themselves in a way that God never intended, which is why God tried to separate Paul's writings from everything else, because that is specifically for the church, the body of Christ. And if you get a handle of that, you're way ahead of most people. You're way ahead of what people understand in how to understand Scripture. If you don't understand Paul's writings are for the church, the body of Christ, then you're going to be confused. So that's why you need to understand what Paul is saying. So we live by the power of the Holy Spirit. We live by the law of love. We live by the law of Christ. And those are the things that we live by. It's not by the Mosaic law. It's by God's law that He's given us in the power of His Holy Spirit. Not according to law, but we do it according to... in fact, let's go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 1. Talking to the believers in Thessalonica, one of the earlier books that Paul wrote, it says in verse 12, 2 Thessalonians 1:12, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you, and you in Him. Notice that it goes a two-way street, that the Lord can be glorified in His believers. Well, how can He be glorified in us? If we live a life that is pleasing to Him, people will then see Christ in us. And so that's how we can please Him and glorify Him in what we do, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. These are things that when we live a life that God has laid out for us, we actually bring glory to Him. And so He glories in us. Now that's quite a concept. It's not that we're doing something, we're not living by the law, we're living by grace. And when we live by grace, we actually glorify He is glorified in us. And that's because it's His work in us. It's not our work of obeying the law, it's His work in living under grace. And that's where we bring glory to Him, and He then is glorified in us. Kind of amazing when you think about that, that the God of the universe can be glorified in each of us by living a life that is proper. Instead of following that earthly Jesus, which really is legalism in today's world, we're not told to live by it, but we start living by that. We start living by the earthly Jesus, the Jesus that was to Israel. They had to follow the law. We don't. And so you need to understand that absolutely in order to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, one that doesn't activate the old nature. The foundational book of Romans, it's a foundational book. It's a book that establishes the believer. It's a book that Paul starts out in chapter 1 and says it's an established book, an establishment book, and in chapter 16 he ends up saying it's an establishment book. The whole book establishes the believer, sets the believer firm. If you throw out the book of Romans or don't understand its place in the believer's life, then you will not be established. You can't be established if you don't grab a hold of what Paul has written in the book of Romans. That's why it's the first book, it's not the first book written, but it's the very first book leading into the rest of his books. It's almost like the introduction to Christianity. It's the introduction for the believer to understand what is expected of the believer. And if you understand that body of information, then you'll be ready to take on the rest of Paul's writings, because you will have been established. And when you're established, you're going to be unmovable, unshakable. You're going to be firm. You're going to, when things come your way, you're going to be able to run to Scripture and stay firm, stay in that position in God, and not be moved into something else. So that's why this is absolutely critical in our believing and in our understanding. It tells us exactly what God expects of us today. So the grace life that we're talking about is one that lives by Pauline doctrine. If you don't live by Pauline doctrine, you're not living by the grace life. If you go and try to pull in some other doctrine outside of Paul's, you're not living the grace life. Yeah, you're going to be living some other life. You're going to be adding things that we don't have to do. You're going to be, usually, people pull in the law life and mix it into the grace life, and that makes the grace life a non-grace life. Any bit of law and grace gets rid of grace. People don't understand the difference between law and grace. They try to bring those two together. The BSF talks about that the law is grace, and that's really a load of garbage that they're pulling in and trying to dump on you, because law is not grace. The law never is grace. The law is opposite of grace. And if you have law, you don't have grace. And so you have to understand that you have either one or the other. And if you're living the grace life and trying to pull in a little law, all of a sudden you've lost your grace life. You're not living the way God wants you to live. Living according... you're not subject to the law at all. You're not subject to its parameters. You're not subject to it at all. And if you try to put yourself under them, then you've lost where God wants you to be. The grace life, Galatians 2:4, and Paul contrasts the law and grace all the time. Galatians 2:4, again, Paul contrasting law with grace, says that, but if it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ, in order to bring us into bondage. Now, I'm just pulling a verse out of here, but that shows how Paul thinks of grace versus law. Because there were people, the false brethren, who were brought in to bring them back under the law, is what Paul is fighting here. And it's the law versus grace that Galatians is all about. It's that false brethren who wanted to bring them under the law, saying that, no, you have to obey the law, you have to be circumcised, you have to do these things that are part of the law. In other words, and Paul calls that bondage. Now, why would we put ourselves in bondage? Because we feel comfortable there sometimes. We like to live under the law life, it seems, because we people who don't understand grace want to bring law into our lives because they seem to feel comfortable in knowing, well, God has told us what to do, step by step, do's and don'ts. And so people somehow take those things, I need guidance, and they run to the law for that guidance. Now, God has given us much guidance. As we, next week we're going to take a closer look at those guidance things, that how God does guide the believer. But people want a list of do's and don'ts, it seems. And when people do that, they don't understand they're really putting themselves under law. Now, there are things that we're told to do. We're told to live a moral life. Well, that's something that, that one of the things, if you want to say it's a law, that God has said that we live under certain things and live certain ways. We have to live our life in a certain way. And Paul lays out just a very few things. We need to love people. Oh boy, that's a big one. But that covers a lot of ground. But we are to love each other. We're to look out for the needs of other people. So there are many things that Paul tells us to clothe ourselves with and the things that we need to do. And much of it is contained in the Mosaic Law, but we're not under law, we're under grace. We have to live our life in terms of grace. So the grace life is only possible by understanding what Paul teaches. To teach anything else and to live under anything else is bondage. And so Paul always contrasts law as bondage, grace as freedom. We have a freedom in Christ because we are under grace. We're not under law. And so if you put yourselves under law, you're putting yourselves under bondage. The grace life is all about that old nature, putting off the old nature, and considering it dead, not letting it come to life. And we have to make sure that we do this, and the only way we can do it is by the renewing of our minds. That renewing of our minds is thinking in a new way. We're so used to thinking in terms of earthly things that it's very difficult now to transform our thinking into something different. And the only way we can transform it is by getting into Scripture, because Scripture is the key to our understanding. There's two things that we need in order to transform our thinking. Number one is the Holy Spirit, which every believer has. The Holy Spirit is indwelling every believer. So if you're a believer, you've got the first key to understanding how to transform your mind. But that thinking isn't going to happen. Your change in thinking isn't going to happen by you meditating in your bedroom. You have to take in God's Word. You don't take in the wrong thing. The only thing that's going to change your thinking is to read something that God has written and given to us. So that transforming of our mind, changing it from a earthly-based thought process, old nature process, into our new nature, only comes about if we get into Scripture. That's why it's important to study. Paul says, study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so we have God telling us through Paul, we need to study. We need to get into God's Word. We need to understand it. It's the Holy Spirit that then activates that Word, makes it come alive in us so that we're able to follow the Lord. That's the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in our life, taking the Word of God, getting that new nature to understand it through the power of the Holy Spirit, and then we are being transformed in that way. It's not a one-time event. You're not saved and transformed. You're saved, but now you have a choice. You have a choice of serving the old nature or serving the new nature. If you want to serve the old nature, you feed it. How do you feed the old nature? I think we all know how to do that, don't we? Because we've had a lot of practice feeding that old nature. How do we feed the new nature? We get away from the world. We get away from all the thoughts of the world. We don't start reading books that have nothing to do with Scripture. These things, we fill our minds with things of the Lord. We fill our minds with Paul's writings, with all of Scripture. We need to understand it. So we take that in. And as we take that in, the Holy Spirit transforms ourselves. We transform our minds. We transform our thinking, to go from a worldly point of view to a godly point of view. Again, we don't read what other people have said. Let me be careful here, because other people can help you understand. I read other people all the time. I listen to what other people say all the time. But you have to always evaluate it in terms of Scripture. And so you go right back to Scripture. And everything you do should go right back to Scripture, which is why you need to understand Scripture, so that your mind will be transformed in the proper way. And it's going to cause you to think in a spiritual way that's impossible for you to think before you were saved. You can't think spiritual thoughts. They're going to seem foolish to the world because they don't have the Holy Spirit to guide them. They don't have that new nature. We as believers have the new nature. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. That's an unstoppable force in the believer's life, which is why Satan doesn't want us to get into God's Word. If we don't get into His Word, if we don't study His Word, what does that do as a believer? You're going to stunt your growth. you're not going to be able to be transformed because you're not getting into and feeding yourself the right thing. You can't be transformed by doing the same old thing in the world. You have to be transformed only by getting into God's Word. Now, there are three major passages of Scripture that really, in my mind, I always kind of go to these three, help you to understand what God wants us to do. And it's all tied into His will. We'll talk a little bit more about His will next week and maybe a little bit today. But Romans 12 is the first one, which talks about the believer's life, talks about God's will. We also have Ephesians 4. Seventeen through twenty-four. But that whole section is really talking about how do we act as believers? What do we need to do? What is important for us? And the third one I always think of is Colossians. Colossians 1:9-10. And so if you kind of have these under your belt, you're going to have a good grasp of what God expects for the believer in their lives, in our life, as we live our life. That's something that we need to grab a hold of to understand. How do we live the Christian life? And these are kind of, this certainly isn't the entirety of what we need to understand, but it is certainly a good start for us to understand what God wants us to do and how we do it. Again, something that's very practical, something that we need to start living our life in order to be the people God wants us to be. Romans 12, we'll just start out with that. Since we're studying Romans, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual, which is your reasonable, which is a rational service of worship. And don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. There's a lot tied into this. A little bit here that Paul basically just throws out at us, and we have to dig out all the goodies. And so hopefully we'll be doing some good digging here in order to understand what it's saying. First of all, as we talked about last week a little bit, that holy sacrifice. We are a holy sacrifice. We have to present ourselves as a holy sacrifice. Being holy just means separated. We're separated from the world, and we're separated unto God. And so being holy, remember that there's two aspects of holiness, that we are holy, that God has made us holy when we're saved. We are have been separated. That's the holiness. And we have to be holy. In other words, we have to act in a proper manner. And so we are involved in that process, but allowing God to work in and through us. It's not us trying harder, it's us giving up, which sounds a little weird. When we're trying harder, we're doing it in the flesh. When we consider ourselves dead, that's when God can now use us, and when we can now become holy, acting in the way that God wants us to act. And hopefully that'll become clear as we go through verses like in Ephesians, the Ephesians chapter or verses passage in Ephesians 4 here, that talks about the putting off, the renewing, and the putting on. That's the Christian life that we need to live continually. So that idea here, we present our bodies a living sacrifice. And Paul starts out, notice that it says, therefore, which means Paul is looking back. It's as if he's, if you read quickly Romans 1 through 11, and then you say, okay, because of all this information that I've got in Romans 1 through 11, all the doctrine that you threw at me, Paul, all these things that God did for us as a believer, therefore, give your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. And he says that it's your reasonable service. It's your rational service. In other words, it just makes sense to do it because of all that God did for you back in Romans 1 through 11 that Paul has already made a case for. All these things that he wrote about in Romans 1 through 11, now, isn't it reasonable? Sounds like kind of a soft word, that we now give ourselves to God. And compare that again to the law. Paul, first of all, beseeches and says it's reasonable. Moses said, do this or die. There's a little difference. And so we're seeing Paul saying, I'm making a case for you guys. Here's what God did for us as believers. Now, give yourselves, I beg of you, give yourselves back to God in service, which is just the only reasonable thing you can do. That's how Paul is presenting this. If we understand what God has done for us, doesn't that make you more want to serve Him? Doesn't that make you want to put aside that old nature, all those old things, all that junk that we carry with us, and to live a life as if our old nature is dead? That's exactly what Paul is saying. He's saying, boy, Paul himself said, the love of Christ constrains me. In other words, he understood the love of Christ, and that constraining pushed him in a corner that he said, my only reasonable option now, understanding the love of God, is to serve Him. And boy, did Paul serve God, didn't he? Look at all he went through, and look at all the suffering and pain, but yet he just gloried in the cross. He gloried in being able to be a servant of God. He gloried in being able to suffer. He was able to sing in the prison in Philippi. And all these things that, the things that he went through were amazing. And if you read in, I forgot, it's in Corinthians somewhere. It talks about the shipwrecks, the beatings, the whippings, all those things that he went through time after time, not just one, but several, and all the things that he experienced, he always focused on God. He was indeed an example of a living sacrifice. He was one who sacrificed his life for God and for his glory. He glorified God in what he did. And it's God glorified him in Paul obeying God and being a servant, a willing servant. So Paul is really a good example for us in how we live our life, how we give ourselves back to God and allow God to use us instead of us taking a hold of it and using our life for our own purpose. We're just saying the old nature's dead. Consider it dead. It is dead. Live like it's dead. And Paul makes that case, which is that reasonable service of giving ourselves back to God. And he goes on, do not be conformed to the world. Well, this is really what the Christian life is all about. Most of us are, to some degree or other, conform ourselves to the world, and a lot of times we don't even recognize it. We don't even recognize that our conformity to the world, and that we're thinking worldly thoughts and we're doing worldly things. And that's why we need to get into Scripture to understand what God wants, which again, as our mind is transformed and changing and thinking spiritual thoughts, now we're going to understand these worldly thoughts that, oh wow, what I was doing, what I was thinking, those are things that are of the world. And those are things that I don't want to do because now I'm spiritually minded. That's the transforming of the mind as we get into God's Word and apply what Paul has written. But be transformed. We do it by the renewing of your mind. Like I said, the key is our mind. We have to control our mind because where the mind goes, the body follows. The body is not good or bad. The body is an instrument. It's a thing that is a vehicle that can be used to glorify God, or it is a vehicle that can be used to sin. But the body itself is not, it's amoral. It's not good or bad. The mind is what controls the body. The mind can cause the body to sin. or the mind can cause the body to praise the Lord and to serve Him. That's our choice. And it's a choice we make every minute of the day as to what am I going to do? Where's my mind going? That's why we have to control our mind. We have to get into God's Word and allow that Word to change our mind, to transform our mind, so that we're not thinking all these things that we have been thinking. We're changing from where we were to now where we need to be in a spiritually minded sphere. We're going from the world into heaven, basically. We're going from the worldly thoughts, things that are non-spiritual, but now we're going into this other sphere of thinking, and those that's spiritually minded. The idea that you're so spiritually minded, you're no earthly good, that's where I want to be. I don't want to be earthly good, because earthly good is no good. But we are told to serve the Lord in the world, and we're told to be people who are actually good, like good employees. A good employee is going to praise the Lord by doing what he's doing. If you're a believer and people know you're a believer, but you try to mess with the company so that you're stealing things, and what kind of testimony is that? Our testimony is based on how we act. But it's not the action that we're trying to do. We're trying to just live in a transformed life. And so that transformation, things will fall into place as our mind is transformed. And we're transformed as we get into God's Word. And we're transformed as we put off the old and put on the new. So that's where Paul's going with this, that we may prove, and this is so important, the renewing of our mind, so that we may prove what the will of God is. And we'll talk about that again, the will of God, next week. That God's will is absolutely provable. I can tell you what the will of God is for your life. Wow. Because I'm a prophet. No, I'm not. Okay. He is so modest. I know, it's just one of the gifts God gave me. So I'm meek and mild and holy, and so I'm the guy. I just look at myself as being on this mountaintop that all of you are trying to climb. I'm like, okay. The problem is, I know myself, and I'm down here, but I've got a nice facade, right? I think we're all in that position. We know who we are. We know that old nature, and that's the thing we're all fighting. We all have fights with that old nature, don't we? We're all struggling with trying to do the right thing, and that's that Christian life. It's that struggle that we have, that we know we have with each, that we all have internally. We want to do the right thing, and Paul, Romans 7, I always run to Romans 7 because Paul gives us a little insight that this guy who we always think of as being ultra holy, the one who's serving the Lord faithfully, he struggled with the old nature. Romans 7 points that out. He wanted to do the right thing, but he said, I just don't. I don't do the right thing. The things I want to do, I don't. The things I don't want to do, I do. Oh, Lord, help me. But there is help, and he's telling us how we can help that so that we break that cycle, get rid of that old nature. So that's so critically important in the Christian walk and Christian life. We have to grab a hold of that and understand it. And that's why we need to get into Scripture ourselves and study it and understand it. Because when we take in Scripture, that Holy Spirit works a work. And we will live our life more in a pleasing manner when we can give ourselves fully to the Lord. So that transforming, that walking in the Spirit is what it's all about. Galatians, if we go and just see this walk that we have to do. If you think of the Christian life as a walk, and what are you going to walk by? You have a choice. You can walk by the flesh or you can walk by the Spirit. If you're walking by the Spirit, you're not walking by the flesh. If you're walking by the flesh, you're not walking by the Spirit. And so Paul tells us in Galatians 5:16 that I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. Simple. That's all you got to do. You walk by the Spirit by allowing the Holy Spirit to work in and through you. Verse 24, now those things belong to Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, if we walk by the Spirit. Let us then walk, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. What is Paul saying there? He's saying, if you're saved, if you have the Spirit, now walk by the Spirit. In other words, we can all have the Holy Spirit, but we don't have to walk in the power of the Spirit. We don't have to use what God has given us to walk. And if Paul again is saying, we've got to walk by the Spirit. The life of a believer is only going to be effective if we allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through us. And that's where we have to renew the mind. We have to bring in a whole new set of ideas, spiritual ideas, getting into His Word to understand what He wants of us. And the Holy Spirit then can use that in our understanding. Ephesians 4 is kind of that second wave of information that all ties together in how we should live and how we should act. Something that would be worth meditating on, something to until you get a hold of what Paul is talking about. Looking at these three chapters, if you're wondering what God wants you to do, Lord, what do you want me to do today? I would just go to these three chapters, to these three passages, and find out. Oh, you want me to live by the Spirit. You want me to walk by the Spirit. You want me to consider the old nature dead. That's what you want me to do. That's your will for my life today, right now. And that's so what God, for every believer today, this is what He wants you to do. This is His will. I'm going to just start with 17. This is all about the Christian walk, about how we need to present ourselves, how we need the Lord to take a hold of us. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. This is the old nature. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. And unfortunately, I think we can see a little bit of that in our lives yet. Paul's saying, don't walk like that anymore. This is where you were. Get rid of that. This is the garbage you're hauling around in the old nature. And when you feed the old nature, this is who you are. That, unfortunately, we still have a piece of this in us. And Paul says, this is what we have to consider being dead. Verse 20, but you didn't learn Christ in this way. Now we have the transforming. We have the change. We have going from the old nature, the nature that is all part of that who we were, and now we're being transformed into something else. You didn't learn Christ in this way, if indeed you've heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehoods, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. What a change that has occurred in every believer, that we have this propensity to go back to the old nature. But Paul is saying, do you want to really be in this corrupt nature? Do you want to live by that corrupt nature? Is this the life you want to live? And then he says in verse 23, is the key to going from one to the other is that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Again, it emphasizes what he just talked about in Romans 12, 1 and 2. That renewing of the mind is taking that mind and refreshing it, bringing it into step with God, so that we're getting rid of the old thoughts, We're casting that off. We want nothing to do with that. We want to consider all those things dead. And now renew your mind by getting into Scripture and letting the power of the Holy Spirit allow that to renew us, to bring our thinking in line with God, is what we're doing. We're bringing that thinking so that we will now think like God. And then we put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. This is, it's almost like we're walking in the swamp, and now we're pulling ourselves out of it, and it's so refreshing. It's just like a breath of fresh air coming out of where we've been, and the way Paul paints it. It just seems like something that, why wouldn't we do this? Well, because the old nature is insidious. We're surrounded by old nature thoughts. We're surrounded by things that pull us down. We're surrounded by those things that are ungodly, that are unspiritual, that cause us to walk in a wrong manner. Things that seem spiritual sometimes, that really aren't. We can't trust what people write or say. We have to go right back to Scripture. And so this is something that we always have to, this is our basis, this is our foundation. And if you try to take what somebody else says, yeah, for instance, the whole idea of self-esteem, that's something that the church has picked up on, something that is completely godless. You have to go back. When people talk about self-esteem, it sounds like a good concept because, boy, we don't want to feel lousy about ourselves, so we want to esteem ourselves. But has the Bible ever told us to esteem ourselves? Not my Bible. When we esteem ourselves, that's completely selfish, isn't it? Self-esteem is esteeming self, and the Bible never talks about that. From a man's standpoint, it sounds like a good concept, but from the Bible concept, it's completely wrong. We never esteem ourselves.
I would think a perfect example of self-esteem would have been the Gentiles at the Tower of Babel.
They were building a tower for their own benefit and for their own purpose. You look at the Pharisees, they were quite high on the self-esteem marker, but yet it's because they were boosting themselves up, thinking more highly than they should. And Paul does cover that in Romans 12 as we go along here. He talks about don't think of yourselves as less than you should, but then he says don't think of yourselves as more than you should. In other words, and really you can make a case that don't think of yourselves. This is where Paul kind of goes. The problem that happens with us is that we do think about ourselves and about our little world. And this is as big as my world gets. It's right here. How am I going to feel? How am I going to do it? You know, it's all about me. That's why worship songs today, what are they usually focused on? They're focused on me. God thought of me most of all when he died, right? Because I'm so good. I'm so holy. God saw the good in me. I'm a possibility. What is that? I am a promise. I am a possibility.
He saw
what I could be. I mean, it's all these things that people sing about. Churches have tied into this self-esteem, and it's come into the worship that worship is supposed to be focused on where? God. But it seems to be focused on sneakily, it's about what God did for me instead of focusing on who God is. And so that's how the church embraces. That's what attracts people when they feel good about it. And churches will use the feel-good message to bring people into the church.
They turn salvation into a business transaction.
It's basically... What's the benefits here for me? This is completely wrong. It's a world viewpoint that people have brought into Christianity. I use Christianity in the very broadest sense. And that's where people are today. It's all about me. And so you don't even hardly even think about it that it's wrong because I'm in a church worshiping. And it seems so right, and I feel really good about this, so how could it be wrong? And I'm talking about God, but yet Satan is so tricky that he brings in these things. He knows what people desire, and he's given it to them wrapped up in a nice package that seems like a Christian way to think. That's where we need to get into Scripture and transform our mind away from the thinking where we are in world view. We need to get away from that kind of thinking. And the only way we can be transformed is not by a lovely worship song that makes me feel good, but by Scripture that is read, rightly divided, and that we apply to ourselves. The third passage, my go-to passage, is in Colossians chapter 1. And verse 9, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." That verse is so packed with information right there that people ignore it for some reason. The knowledge of His will. How are you filled with the knowledge of His will? We're going to cover that a little more next week. But that whole filling with the knowledge of His will goes right back to Scripture. That's the only knowledge that we have coming from God. That's the only body of information we have. Everybody has this knowledge if they go and look for it and study it. It's all right here. The knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the combination of His Word and the Holy Spirit right here. And with those two things, that's all we need to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. And verse 10 goes into why do we want the knowledge of His will and how and applying these things in spiritual wisdom understanding? So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. In other words, we cannot walk in a manner worthy of the Lord if we don't have the knowledge of His will and we don't, in other words, take in Scripture. If we're not taking in Scripture, we're not going to be able to walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord. It's so very plain here, but yet people can mess this up, and so they come up with other ways of finding out what God's will is for their life and so on. They, in turn then, as we started out talking about, well, if we start bringing in law into our lives, you're not walking in a manner that's pleasing to the Lord, because you're activating the flesh and trying to obey the law. To please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. Notice that fruit is born in every good work if we're walking in the proper walk. It doesn't matter what you're doing. You don't have to be a great preacher. You don't have to be a great boat builder. You don't have to be anything. We think of these super men of God that are out preaching the word to hundreds of thousands of people, or how God has used Paul. Paul never raises himself up higher than any of us. He says he was called out for a special purpose. It's all God's work in him. And if God is working in you, then you are bearing fruit. It doesn't say that you're going to bear fruit only if you're preaching the word or if you're in full-time Christian ministry. We usually kind of hold this full-time Christian ministry. Aren't we all in full-time Christian ministry? Yes, we are. Yes, we're absolutely doing full-time Christian work. You might be working a secular job, but what are you doing? You're working for the Lord, basically. Your every moment, every breath you take should be in terms of pleasing the Lord and walking in a manner that's worthy. And if you're walking in a manner that's worthy and you're out as a cashier somewhere, you're pleasing the Lord, you're bearing fruit. It doesn't matter what you're doing, it matters where your walk is. And if you're walking properly with the Lord, you are then bearing fruit for the Lord. Again, that's something that most people don't understand. They think they have to be in a special position, that they need a special call to be in that position. What's the one question they ask? If I'm going to be a missionary, so what do they ask? When did you get your call? Yeah, well, I'm not wearing it. That could be another question. We'll keep going. But one of the big questions that is asked is, all right, tell me about the call you received. There's nothing. You won't find that in the Bible. You're not going to find a special call except for some very special people. But what does Paul talk about the qualifications, for instance, of a minister? They have the desire. It's the desire. If I have the desire to do something, all right, move into that direction. God has probably implanted that desire to get you in that position. And it's that desire. It's not a special call. Did I wake up with a call to be a pastor? I think I had a call to run away from being a pastor. But that doesn't stop being in this position. That there was just an opportunity. I had the desire. All right, bam, I'm here. Well, and we're each, you know, I'm nothing special in that regard. Everybody has their special position to fill in the body of Christ. And everybody who is working and walking in a manner pleasing to the Lord is bearing fruit in all they're doing. So that's, these go-to passages I think are very important in understanding who you are, who you should be, what you need to do in order to be the person God wants you to be. And next week we'll put it in terms of God's will. Hopefully we'll show next week that God's will has been revealed. It absolutely has been revealed. Number two, that God's will is not only been revealed, but is discoverable. And not only discoverable, but provable. And we're going to see that God's will is very specific. God has a very specific will for each of us. And God's will is focused on Him, not me. That's one of the biggies where people, what does God want me, you know, where should I be? What should I be doing? Isn't that where people think in terms of God's will? What should we be saying? How can I please you? God's will is about Him, not me. But we've all heard it the other way around, and we get so used to it, it sounds normal. It's not normal at all, the way most people define God's will. And God's will can only be understood by understanding the dispensation of grace. So, we'll talk about that next week.